Father, I thank you so much that you are God Almighty. Lord, as we've lifted up many, many churches around the world today, Lord, we know that you are the God who is working in a powerful way all around the world, even now. And Lord, as each hour passes by, Lord, we know that the sun shines on a new part of the earth. And as the sun shines on a new part of the earth, Lord, we know that people are waking up to worship you and praise you. And for the next 20-some hours, Lord, there will be continual praises being raised up to you because you are the great God Almighty. I thank you, Lord, that you are so good and that you have been working all throughout time. And Lord, no matter what troubles we may be going through recently, this past week, even this morning, Lord, we trust that as you have worked mightily in the past, that you are still the same God today and into the future, you will work mightily in our lives. God, I pray for all these people that we've lifted up, all the churches around the world. We ask that you would unite your people, that we may together declare continually about who Jesus Christ is, the great King of glory, who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And I pray, dear Lord, for all those workers who are working for your kingdom, whether they are pastors or missionaries, whether they are people in companies, or whether they're working in people's homes, Lord, as domestic workers. Lord, no matter what kind of occupation, no matter what kind of work they may be doing, even mothers at home taking care of infants, Lord, we pray for all of your people around the world that your truth may continue to be told by your people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Lord, that more and more people may hear of your truth. Lord, we pray specifically for the people that we support as a church. We pray for Michelle in Japan. Lord, we pray for Ilavara-san in India. We pray for John and Evangeline in the United States. Lord, we pray for Wesley and Ting Ting, who's visiting Taiwan right now. Lord, we pray for Alan and Ting Lian, who is in the U.S. And doing student ministry there. God, we pray that you would continue to work in all of these people, and including those that are here in Taiwan, in Kaylin and Kate in Sanchong, Peter and Anne, and also Eric and Annie Pilsen in Wanhua, also Nansen and Flora in Linco. Lord, we pray for all of these people. May you continue to do a mighty work through all those that we support as a church here. And I do pray that for us here now, as we look to your word, that you would encourage us and teach us about you, Lord Jesus. Teach us, Lord, about how we fail to follow you. Teach us, Lord, how we may be able to follow you. I pray, Father, that you would speak through our guest speaker here today, Pastor Calvin. I pray, dear Lord, that your words of truth would be spoken through him and that you would speak deep into our hearts today. And so, Lord, I lift this time up to you in Jesus Christ's powerful name. Amen. You may have your seats. So as I mentioned in the prayer, we do have a special guest speaker today, Pastor Calvin Chen. I'm going to just introduce him to you now. Reverend Calvin Chen serves as co-pastor at Church on the Avenue in Seattle and is a campus minister to graduate students with InterVarsity at the University of Washington. He grew up in Chicago and Taipei and completed his theological education at Regent College in British Columbia and Calvin Theological Seminary in Michigan. He previously ministered to undergraduates with InterVarsity in Madison, Wisconsin, and served as operations staff for the Urbana Student Missions Conference. Pastor Calvin and I have been friends. We've known each other for many years now, although we haven't had a lot of contact with each other through the years, but he does come to Taiwan very often, and we see each other. He comes and visits our church, and he was close friends with many people in our church in the past, and we're just so glad to have him come up and speak for us today. So why don't we welcome him?
Thank you, Pastor Peter. Thank you, Friendship Church, for welcoming me here today. As Pastor Peter said, I'm Calvin. I serve as a pastor in Seattle, Washington, and also as a campus minister to university students. Tiny bit of trivia about me is that before I went into ministry, I briefly attempted to become a professional opera singer. So Today is also a bit of a homecoming for me. Pastor Peter mentioned that I spent half my childhood in Taipei, actually living about a 3-minute walk down this alley right here. And as a kid, I played in that park, like right there, like all the time. So thank you for welcoming me home. A few of my childhood friends attended church here at Friendship Presbyterian, actually in the old building right next door. There probably aren't that many people here who worshipped there before anymore. But anyway, okay. So back when this church met right next door on that empty lot, when it wasn't an empty lot, I worshipped here a few times. So it's really good to be with you. For the past 10 to 15 years now, Friendship has been my spiritual home away from home, or you could even call it my spiritual home at home, whenever I come back here to see my parents. So I'm very thankful for the honor and privilege to be able to bring you God's word this morning. So thank you for that. Our text this morning is from John chapter 12, verses 12 through 18. So hear God's word. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. Please pray with me real quick as I go into the word. Holy Spirit, we ask your presence in this room. Give us hearts and ears to hear what you desire to speak to us this morning. Speak through me, O Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A new take on a familiar story. A new take on a familiar story. We all love a new interpretation or a new twist to a story that we're already familiar with. Right? Hollywood has totally figured this out. Right? It seems like every single Disney movie from my childhood now has a live-action remake, right? First it was Beauty and the Beast, and then The Little Mermaid, and then The Lion King, and then Lilo and Stitch. And I don't know what they're going to do after the live-action remake, you know, like 3D holograms or something. But we love the stories that we're familiar with a little bit of a twist, a little bit of something fresh, right? Depending on how old you are, in your lifetime, 5 or 6 actors have portrayed Batman in movies, right? 5 or 6 different actors. They just keep on rebooting him over and over again, right? 7 actors if you count Lego Batman, right? 9 actors have portrayed Superman, right? 9 actors. Do we have any musical theater fans here? Any? All right. Okay, musical theater fans. I mentioned the opera thing, so here we go. Some of you may know this. The musical Rent is a retelling of Puccini's opera La Boheme, right? New take on a familiar story. Miss Saigon is based on Madame Butterfly. The more recent musical Hadestown is based on Orfeo and Eurydice, right? The movie West Side Story was based on the musical West Side Story, which is based on the Shakespeare play Romeo and Juliet, right? So it seems like, yeah, just everything out there is a familiar story with a fresh twist, right? But speaking of Shakespeare, one of the most significant and best romantic comedies of my teenage years, 10 Things I Hate About You, right? 10 Things I Hate About You, was based on a play by Shakespeare as well, right? So a new take on a familiar story. But this keeps going. 2 years ago, Anyone But You, the romantic comedy starring Sydney Sweeney and Glenn Powell. Glenn Powell's, he's really good. Everything he's in is good. Okay, anyway. So Anyone But You was also based on a play by Shakespeare, right? So we love that familiarity, but we want that new twist. Right, and this isn't unique to Hollywood as well. For me, growing up here in Taiwan, right, it felt like every couple years there's a new film, a TV show, an animated series, a comic book, or a video game adaptation of *Romance of the Three Kingdoms* or *Journey to the West*. Right, *The Monkey King*. Right, *三国演义* and *西游记*. Right, they just keep on bringing there's a new movie, TV series, manga, video, they just keep coming back. Right, people cannot get enough of these. We just want more and more fresh twists, right? We love the familiar. We love the familiar, but we also want something fresh, right? A new interpretation or a new take, a new twist. And it's not just stories. It's not just stories, right? The Taiwan food and beverage industry has totally figured this out, right? We all know pearl milk tea or boba, right? But a while back, these people were like, what if we take pearl milk tea but use brown sugar tapioca, right? People lost their minds, and you had to wait in line for like 3 hours just to get boba with brown sugar tapioca, right? Similarly, about 50 years ago, little shop called Ding Tai Fung, right? They took the xiao long bao and they were like, what if we make it with thin skin? And people were like, whoa, like thin skin on a xiao long bao, right? And then 15 years ago, they went, what if we added truffle? And we're like, whoa, like xiao long bao with truffle? No way, right? People lost their minds. We love that new take on what's already familiar. We don't want like completely new, right? We don't want completely new, but we don't want old either. So give me that fresh take on a familiar story, right? We cannot get enough. We cannot get enough. Hopefully you have figured out where I'm going with this. I do talk about the Bible sometimes. John's telling of the triumphal entry, what many churches commemorate on Palm Sunday, is, yes, a new take on a familiar story. All right, John's gospel is giving us a new take on a familiar story in chapter 12. And it's a new take on a familiar story in two ways. All right. First of all, Jesus' entry into Jerusalem before he's arrested and crucified is a reimagining of a familiar story or an image. And that's a king's triumphal entry or procession into a city before being crowned and sitting on a throne. Right? Before a crowning of a king, there's always a procession or a parade that happens before it. It happens to this day in England, actually. Nobody paid attention to King Charles becoming king, but when he became king, there was a parade. Okay. All right. Everyone in the ancient world was familiar with this image of a procession or parade before a new king or before a new conqueror is crowned and enthroned. All right? So that's first. That's our first new take on a familiar story. Our second new take on a familiar story is that we're pretty sure John's gospel was written last. Out of our four canonical gospels, right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was written last. This means that John, our author, had the benefit of 20 to 40 more years of hindsight compared to the other gospel writers. And we know, for the most part, that the author was fully aware of the other gospel texts in circulation. In other words, he knew he had to offer something new. Right, there's this familiar story already of Jesus' triumphal entry that had been told three other times, and the author of John's gospel is like, well, I have to say something new or give a fresh twist on this here. So that brings us to ask of this passage, how was Jesus' triumphal entry a new take on a familiar story of a king's entry before coronation? Right, this image that all the early readers of this text already knew, people in the ancient world, the entry of a king, the parade of a king. So how is Jesus doing this a new take on that familiar story? But then also, how is John's telling of Jesus' triumphal entry uniquely insightful in terms of what we've already heard from Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Right. Now, in the ancient world, the procession into a city before coronation would typically demonstrate splendor and power, right? So monarchs would display their fabulous wealth with fancy fabrics or jewels or chariots, perhaps even parade some exotic animals to show just how powerful they were and how they'd been to many distant lands and conquered them. Maybe they would show their fearsome military might, being accompanied by a huge army, displaying all of their weapons, just showing how powerful they are, right? A conquering king like Alexander the Great would probably ride in on a stallion, a huge, hulking, powerful-looking stallion, letting its king tower far above the crowd as he rides in. Except, Jesus isn't the king they wanted or expected. Right? Jesus doesn't ride into town in a beautiful robe or with a mighty army. In John's telling, he doesn't even ride in on a mighty stallion. Actually, not even an adult donkey, which would have at least raised him a little bit above the crowd. No, in John's telling, Jesus rides into town on a young donkey. The word translated young donkey here is the Greek word for donkey, okay? But it's also the Greek word for donkey plus a diminutive suffix. All right. John's is the only gospel that uses this word for this animal in the entire Bible. It's the only use of this word in the entire Bible. And please bear with me while I do a little bit of linguistic nerding out. Okay, just a little bit of nerding out. So a diminutive suffix is an ending after a word that makes it smaller, younger, or more endearing. Okay, some of you here may know Japanese, and in Japanese, chan, after a word, does the same thing. It's a diminutive, right? In Spanish, it's ita, like mamacita or señorita, right? In Mandarin, the equivalent would be like adding shao beforehand, or even shao shao, or even doubling the word. Like doubling the word is a diminutive, right? How you refer to children. So it's like xiao xiao gogo, right? Like a very, very small dog, a very small, cute dog. In English, the rapper equivalent would be adding the word lil, right? Lil donkey, right? Or maybe even lil tiny, right? Lil tiny donkey. So in John's telling, using this word in this unique sense, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a lil tiny donkey. All right, Jesus isn't the king they wanted. You know how things in stories sometimes grow or shrink over time? Right? Like I once saw something this big, and years later you tell the story and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Right? Tiny example. So about 15 years ago, I went kayaking on Lake Huron in northern Michigan. Anybody been to? Oh, yeah, okay. Musical theater fan who's been to northern Michigan. All right, you're my guy. All right. So, it was June, but believe it or not, right, so Lake Superior, which is the next lake over, there's ice on Lake Superior into July. Okay, so there's still ice on the lake right next door. Lake Huron, the day I was kayaking, it was just under 40 Fahrenheit, or about 4 Celsius, the water. Like, outside, it was very hot there. It was 25 Celsius, okay? But I'm kidding because I cannot deal with the heat here. I don't know how you all do it. Okay, anyway, so the water was about 40 Fahrenheit or 4 Celsius. Outside, it was maybe between 20 and 25 Celsius. All right, and while I was kayaking in this water, my kayak flipped, and while it rolled, I grabbed onto my kayak, and actually a screw or something caught in my arm. So I got a huge gash. Actually, the scar, you can see right here, is from that gash, from grabbing the kayak as it flipped. Right. Now, thankfully, I was wearing a life jacket. Always wear a life jacket when you're on the water, okay? And a rescue boat saw me and came over. And as I was being pulled out of the water, the person who was pulling me out of the water asked me, "Are you okay?" In my brain told my mouth to say, "I'm okay." All that came out of my mouth was bleh. I was in so much shock from the hypothermia that I could not speak. I could not control my... And for people who know me, that's really weird for me to not be able to talk, right? I'm a talker. So I all that came out of my mouth was bleh. And it took probably 20 to 30 minutes in the boat with a blanket drying off before I could talk normally again. I was just in so much shock from the cold. Now, I did my absolute best to tell you the actual temperature of the water and how long I was in the water and, you know, how long it took me to recover and things like that. But I will admit to all of you that when I tell this story, the water sometimes is 35 Fahrenheit, right? Sometimes it took more than 20 minutes for me to be able to talk normally again, right? Stories, right? The water gets a bit colder. The time takes a bit longer. Now back to our text. I don't believe John is doing that, okay? I believe the scriptures are true and trustworthy and inspired and canonical, right? I don't believe the text is deceiving us. My theory, though, is that in John's memory and the memories of the gospel authors, with time, the animal shrank, as they realized just how unimpressive it was. Right? If you actually take the Gospels in the order in which they are written, the animal becomes less and less impressive. You know, who knows if we had another canonical gospel? We do not. None of those other gospels are canonical. Okay. We only have four canonical gospels. But if we had another true canonical gospel that was written even after the Gospel of John, who knows? Maybe Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a poodle with a broken leg. You know? Even more unimpressive. All right. So the reason for this shift, though, as I said, is that they realized that Jesus wasn't the king that they had originally wanted or expected. That is the deeper truth that the disciples realized and communicated. In John's telling, this new take on a familiar story, he explicitly mentions this very unimpressive young donkey. In John's telling, the little tiny donkey, the Xiao donkey, right, it barely puts Jesus above eye level of the crowd as he rides in. Can you imagine just how unimpressive that would be for the supposed king and savior who would deliver you from the Romans and restore Israel to its greatness? At a moment when he should be impressively towering over everyone on a mighty stallion, he's on a little tiny donkey. Jesus wasn't the impressive, powerful military king that they wanted. And Jesus isn't the king that you want. Jesus isn't a king who makes following him easy or growing in your faith effortless. Jesus isn't a king who will just make your grief or your pain disappear or that difficult situation in your life vanish, even though it would be so much easier. Jesus isn't a king who will just make the people you're in conflict with realize how wrong they are and how right you are. Jesus isn't a king who will suddenly cure all of your weaknesses and your flaws, or give you that perfect family, or that career, that spouse, or that relationship with your parents. Jesus isn't a king who will tell you what to do with that major decision that you're stressed about. Jesus isn't the king that you want. Now, don't get me wrong. I absolutely believe that Jesus is the king of the cosmos and able to do any of those things, but he will not do it on your terms. He will not do it on your terms. Jesus isn't a king who makes those who disagree with you politically suddenly know how wrong they are, as nice as that sounds, as nice as that would be. Jesus isn't a king who will suddenly end political partisanship and bickering or solve issues between China and Taiwan. Jesus isn't a king who will restore Christianity to a place of power and prestige in the West that we once had, or suddenly reverse the decline of all of our churches there, without asking the tough questions about why our discipleship has been so shallow and why our churches are so prone to scandals and abuse of power. Jesus isn't a king who will suddenly make conflicts go away or make tough conversations easy. Jesus isn't a king who enables us to run away from our problems. And he's definitely not a king who listens to our desire for power or comfort, or a king who gives in to our anxieties. Jesus isn't the king we want him to be. So how is John's telling of the triumphal entry a new take on a familiar story that we've already heard in the other Gospels? So I've already mentioned the donkey and how John uniquely describes it compared to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Believe it or not, John's gospel is the only gospel that mentions palms. Right? Matthew and Mark mention tree branches, and Luke doesn't mention any tree or branches at all. Yes, you may know Palm Sunday, right? Such a key part of Palm Sunday. The palms are only mentioned in John's gospel. I'm not trying to incept you. You know, you're not living in a simulation, I promise. Right? Do y'all do Palm Sunday here at Friendship? Oh, I was thinking, yeah. Teach their own. I just realized it would be we have to buy palm branches in my church, right? They're, like, really expensive from, like, a church supply company. Y'all could just walk over to Taida and just pick a couple of palm branches, right? And you have Palm Sunday right away. All right. I'll say more about the palms in a bit. But notice how time works in this passage. Notice how time works. Right? If you look at Mark's gospel, Mark's version of this story seems to urgently report the events right as they're happening. You may know Mark's favorite word is immediately. Right? So Mark is repeating, is reporting these kind of almost in real time, very, very quickly. But John is writing with a lot more hindsight. His faith and the faith of the other disciples has grown and developed in the time between this actual event, Jesus' entry, Jesus' triumphal entry, and when this is written. Right? Verse 16 actually says that right there. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things. In other words, these things began to make sense for them differently and gradually, right, with time. Jesus isn't the king they want, but they later realize that Jesus was a different kind of king and a far greater king than what they had wanted. Something else John's gospel does uniquely with the triumphal entry, the Palm Sunday story, his new take, is that it's immediately preceded by the raising of Lazarus, which is mentioned in this passage, right? And also by the anointing of Jesus' feet by Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus, right, with perfume. I talked earlier about how the triumphal entry is Jesus' take on the beginning of a king's coronation, right, when a king is crowned. In Israel, a coronation was always preceded by a king being anointed by a priest or a prophet. Right, we see these in the Old Testament stories of Saul, David, Solomon, Josiah, Hezekiah, many others. We see an anointing by a prophet or a priest that takes place before the procession and before the coronation and before the crowning. Right? Here's the thing. It's Mary. Right? Mary, the sister of Lazarus, is standing in as a prophet or a priest in this new kingdom, doing the anointing for this new king. Jesus isn't the king they wanted, but they later realize that he's a different kind of king, a far greater king than they possibly could have wanted, with a really different kind of kingdom from what they expect. It's frustrating for us to live in these in-between times. In the world around us, we deal with brokenness and uncertainty in the world and in ourselves. Sometimes it's terrifying just to live in the real world, isn't it? Other times it's discouraging. But zoom out a bit. With time, you'll come to realize that Jesus is far greater than anything you could want in a king. You'll realize that Jesus is the king you needed all along. Jesus might not be the king you want, but Jesus is a king who welcomes you to serve and celebrate in his kingdom. In whatever ways you feel unworthy, or perhaps you felt overlooked, Jesus wants you to serve in his kingdom. Jesus wants Mary, a woman in a time when the social standing of women was even lower than it is today. Jesus wants the service of a little tiny donkey, who may as well have been a poodle with a broken leg, who barely put Jesus above eye level of the crowds. Jesus wants them to serve and be empowered in his kingdom. In time, you will realize that Jesus was the king you needed all along. He wore a crown of thorns. His throne was a cross. His power was his sacrifice and his healing and his love. Jesus is the king who wants you as you are. Now remember earlier I mentioned the palms, right, the palms in John's gospel? The word palm is only used in the entire New Testament twice, and the two passages are very clearly referencing each other. Were written really close in time. The other passage that palms are mentioned in is actually Revelation chapter 7, a picture of the new heavens and the earth when Jesus returns and a great multitude. Right, and it reads, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." Right? Those are the palm branches. "And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Jesus isn't the king that we want, but that's a good thing. That is good news that Jesus is not the king that we want, isn't it? Jesus is a different kind of king, of a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom of hope and healing and joy and reconciliation and celebration. Jesus is a king who wants you and empowers you and looks forward to your being in that multitude from every nation and tribe and tongue, eternally celebrating and worshiping our King together. Please pray with me. Jesus, we give you thanks that you're a different kind of king. We give you thanks that you're not the king that we want. We give you thanks that you're the king that you are, of a radically, radically different kind of kingdom, and that you invite us to serve and celebrate your kingdom in its fullness. Be with us, Holy Spirit, transform our minds to know your hope, to know your goodness, to know your healing, to know your forgiveness, to know your love. We pray this in Jesus' name.